Our great God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the ability to come into your house and to worship Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Father, we pray for our young people. We pray for our brethren, our fellow mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, that you'd be pleased to teach your people today and really magnify yourself in our hearts. Really cause us to be brought to bow in faith and love by your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask that you would exalt Christ before us today in our hearts, that it might just overcome us, overwhelm us with what great things you've done on behalf of your people. Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless each house here and give each one willingness to be used for the cause of Christ. We thank you that you have. We're so thankful that you've provided each one here and that you have caused that willingness. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to do so. We pray for our brethren in other parts of the world and other parts of this country that you'd bless their services this morning as well. Father, forgive us our sins. There are so many. You've promised if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins. Because we have an advocate with you, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. It's in His precious name we ask these things. Amen. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Our text is one that could be used to test whether any doctrine that you hear is true or false. You could take this text right here and see what this text says. And when you have what this text says, you could take any doctrine, any teaching that anybody teaches you and bring it right here and see, is it true or is it false? Here's our text, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, salvation is of the Lord in its entirety. You hear that? Salvation is of the Lord in its entirety, in every aspect, beginning to end, so that God gets all the glory and the saved sinner has no room to boast whatsoever. I've titled this Grace, Salvation, and Faith. We're going to look at each one of these words and see what they mean. All right, here's the first one we come to. God saves by grace. It says, verse 8, by grace are you saved. Salvation is all of grace. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11, salvation starts with God because God elected a people to save. He chose a people to save. Romans 11, and look at verse 5. At this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, work and grace are exclusive. If it's of grace, it can't be of works. And if it's of works, it cannot be of grace. Now, this text says clearly, what does it say? By grace you're saved. That means it's not of works. It's not of works. The stewardship of every preacher is called a dispensation of the grace of God. What we're preaching is the grace of God. We're preaching the grace of God. If a man's not preaching grace, he's not preaching the gospel. We're preaching the grace of God. The gospel we preach is called, in Acts 20:24, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. That's what it's called. Why? Because we're justified freely by God's grace. Everybody that God gave to His Son came to this earth and laid down His life for them, and His Son accomplished our justification. Justification can only be accomplished by our death. That's what the wages of sin is. You got to die. Christ came and took the sin of His people upon Himself so that God was just to pour out the penalty upon Him instead of upon His people. And by that, Christ justified everybody for whom He died by Him laying down His life. He justified freely. We didn't contribute to that. We're called by God's grace. We didn't know anything about it. God calls us by His grace. It is grace wherein we stand. We stand in grace. In God's grace, that's where we stand. Every believer is what he is by the grace of God. And if there's any work of faith and labor of love that's performed by the believer, that too is by God's grace. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. I'm not preaching this little weakling, helpless idol that men call Jesus. I'm telling you who the true and living God is. Now today you're going to have heard the truth. Today is different from any other day. You might not have heard the truth before. Today you're going to hear it. And so what you're going to do now? You're going to hear it today. Look here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's grace that's brought me here and made me a child of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He called him to preach, and Paul said, and I preached, I studied, I went wherever God would have me to go. And he says, yet not I didn't do this by myself, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, everything a believer is and everything we do is by God's grace. All right, sin abounded in Adam when he died. Sin abounded. It abounded over all Adam's race. That is, every human being on the face of this planet. But Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, it says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, turn with me now to Exodus 33. So what is grace? What is grace? You tell me all this is by grace. What is grace? I'm going to give you a definition of grace this morning that you may not have ever heard or maybe not ever considered. We know grace is free. We know grace is God's free favor. But I want to show you something else God's grace is. Moses asked to see God's glory. And three things were involved in showing Moses his glory. First of all, in Exodus 33:19, first of all, he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. God's goodness is his glory. His goodness is his glory. And then secondly, God said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. God's name is his glory. And then here's the third thing. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. God's grace is His glory. It's His glory. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at this. Ephesians 1 and look at verse 6. We're saved to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the glory of His grace. Every sinner that goes around boasting and says, well, now, God chose me because He foresaw that I'd do something. He foresaw I'd believe, or He foresaw some goodness in me. You know what that sinner's trying to do? Rob God of His glory. That's what he's doing. Every sinner that boasts about his will and boasts about his works and boasts about his faith, that sinner is trying to rob God of His glory. Everything is by God's grace. God says, "My glory will I not give to another." It's His glory. It's His praise. And He won't share it. It's God's prerogative as God to choose whomsoever He will, because God is a sole proprietor. That means God owns everything, all human beings included. So He can do with His own whatsoever He will. Now, you do what you will with your property, don't you? What would you do if your neighbor came storming across the property line one day and came over into your yard and just started accusing you of all kinds of unrighteousness and all kinds of false accusations because you were using your property the way you wanted to use your property? You'd say, that's absurd. You're absurd. Well, that's what it is for a sinner to accuse God of doing what He will with His property. He can do what He will with His property. God alone puts a difference between sinners, and He does so by being gracious to whom He'll be gracious. God's reason for being gracious are all within Himself. There's nothing in a sinner that causes God to choose them. There's nothing about us that causes God to look at us and say, "I'll be gracious to him." Let me give you one more thing that's very important to understand about grace. This is very important to understand. Everybody listen to me now. This is vitally important. It is never said in the Scripture, "I will damn who I will damn." The Scriptures don't say that. God chose to be gracious to some without a cause in them. But God never condemns anyone without a cause in them. God is just, and it would be unjust for God to just randomly condemn somebody without a reason. He does not damn anybody without a reason. God's damnation of sinners is always a just wage that they earn, that the guilty sinner earned himself. It always is. Grace can never be earned by a sinner. Grace can never be earned by a sinner. But damnation is always earned by a sinner. Grace is unmerited, free favor bestowed according to God's own sovereign prerogative to do with His own what He will. But damnation is the just due earned by the sinner. If we're saved, God gets all the glory. If we're damned, it's our own fault. All right, by grace you're saved. Now let's look here at the second word. The second word is saved. Verse 8. It says, "By grace ye are saved." Saved. It wasn't enough for God just to choose whom He would save. God also had to come in person and do everything necessary to save us. And that in accordance with His holiness. I love to think of how infinitely wise God is. It amazes me how wise He is. Because there was three things that God determined to do. He determined to manifest His glory, to make His glory known. And He determined for His Son to have all preeminence. And He determined to save those chosen sinners. And all three of those things, His glory, the preeminence of Christ, and the salvation of His people, are all accomplished in Christ and Him crucified. In Christ and Him crucified, that's the one place where you see God's glory of being able to show mercy to His people and at the same time by no means clearing the guilty. Right there in the same place. At Christ on the cross. You see them both manifest. And in that is God's glory. In that is Christ exalted to all preeminence. And in that work, His people are saved. All three. Because the Scripture says, "In Christ mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." mercy. God can give mercy to His people freely, justifies people because Christ took everything Himself and paid the whole debt that we owe to God. He did it Himself. So that now God is just. He couldn't show you mercy. He could not be merciful to you if His law was just swept under the rug and disregarded. That would make God unjust. He's perfectly just. You see, everybody God saves have died already. You see, this is not just a matter of, well, I don't believe in the doctrine of election, or I don't believe in the doctrine of particular redemption. This is a matter of the good news. You want the good news? You want the good news of the gospel? Let me tell you about the good news of the gospel. The good news is every sinner for whom Christ died has fulfilled the law from now until forever, so that there's nothing else the law can say to us ever again. It's fulfilled. Fulfilled. Completely. So that not any blame can be found in one for whom Christ died. Not any sin can be found in them. In us and in our flesh dwells nothing good. But God doesn't see His people in us. He sees His people in His Son. He's looking at His Son, that spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled one who forever put an end to the transgression and put away the sin of His people, so that there He sits at God's right hand, perfect, righteous, holy, and that's what every one of His people is, right there. Righteous and perfect and holy before God. Can you lay a charge to Christ? Would you dare lay a charge to Christ? He said, would you dare lay a charge to one of my elect? He said, I'm the one that justified them. You going to dare charge one of them? You see those shows where there's some little scrawny fella and he can't defend himself, and some big cat steps in the middle and says, you want to take it up with him, take it up with me. That's my God. You want to lay charge to me? You got to take it up with him. That's right. Righteousness is freely imputed to God's elect. Freely imputed to them. And God's just because Christ paid all the debt. All right? God regenerates His people. We're dead. We're dead. We walk coming to this earth conceived of our daddy's corrupt semen, and so we're dead in our mother's womb. And we come forth spiritually without any understanding of who God is and how God saves sinners. And we walk around boasting about our will being free and how smart we are and how wise we are, and we're blooming idiots and don't even have a clue. Don't even know it. Until God gives you life. And when God gives you life, He begins to teach His people in the heart. You see, He saved us first, and then He calls us and says, hey, wake up, I've saved you. That's what the Scripture says. He saved us, and He called us with a holy calling. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of what? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is more than escaping hell and going to heaven. Salvation is being made absolutely as righteous as God is, so that God will receive you into His presence and delight in you. That's what salvation is. All right, here's the third word. The third word is faith. Faith. God's gift of faith is the means through which we receive this salvation that's already been purchased for us by grace, by Christ. Let me say that again. God's gift of faith is the means through which we receive salvation already purchased for us by grace, by Christ. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I've heard preachers get on this verse and spend a lot of time on it, trying to figure out what does that gift refer to? And it refers to faith, is what it refers to. And I was going to say, because faith is the one thing mentioned here that a sinner would boast that he had something to do with. And I thought about it, and I thought, no, sinners boast that they had something to do with all this. Grace is a gift. It's from without. It's from God to the sinner without any merit. And yet a sinner will say, but he saw something good in me. That's why he chose me. No, he did not see anything good in you. He did not. He did not. He saw a piece of dung when he looked at you. That's what he saw, because that's all you are. He saved you because he would. Grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Salvation, justification, Christ coming and working, putting an end to sin and working out a righteousness for his people. That's a gift. And men will say, but I had something to do with it. He's going to receive me because of my works. No, he's not. He's going to receive his people because of Christ's works. Faith is what it's referring to. And faith is a gift given to his people. That's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Always pay attention to the context. I'm going to review this with you just a minute. But back up there in chapter 1, verse 3, everything God the Holy Spirit is teaching us through Paul is that everything God's given you has been free. You didn't do anything to get it. He said in Ephesians 1, 3, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ blessed us. He's talking to believers now. He said, this is how come you believe. Because God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then he goes on down there and he says in verse 5, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He predetermined the exact time when he would come to you and let you know, I've adopted you, you're my child. He made us accepted in the beloved, verse 6 says. God did that. Verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then verse 8 says, that God the Holy Spirit abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He come and taught us. And verse 9 says, he gave us an inheritance in Christ. Verse 13 says, and you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 19 says, he compares the power to regenerate and to convert us to the exceeding greatness of his power in raising Christ from the dead. Then in chapter 2, he says, you and I were dead in sins like every other sinner fallen in Adam. And he says, Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Then here in our text in verse 8, he says, and even your faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You see the context? Everything here is saying this. Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it then, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Everything a believer has is the gift of God, even our faith. Why are you laboring this point, preacher? Here's why. Because a person has only confessed he is a sinner when he confesses he can do nothing to save himself. Those who say they're sinners, but then they speak of what they contributed to their salvation, have not yet truly confessed they're sinners. A man will say, well, I believe salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then he'll brag about his faith and saying it was my decision for Jesus that made the difference. That man has not believed on Christ yet. He has not been brought to see that he's a sinner incapable of the least of the work. He's dead. He's dead. As long as a sinner believes that something he did contributes to his salvation, he has not believed that salvation is of the Lord. That's why I'm laboring the point. Read the text again. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is given when God draws his child to Christ and teaches us in that newly created heart who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished for us. That's when faith is given. And God will do this to every one of his children. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Did you notice this? John 6 verse 29. They were asking, what is the work I can do that I might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. He said, the work of God is to cast everything into the hand of another and trust another to do all the work. All right, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is what he's talking about. Believe on me. This is the work of God. Verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All of them. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now that's Christ's gospel. Christ preached that. He said, all that the Father gave to me before the foundation of the world shall come to me, because by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And when they heard Christ preach this, they began to murmur. They began to murmur. Just like people do when they come in and they hear me preach this gospel. And in their heart, maybe, or maybe with a loved one, they'll start to say, give all the reasons why they believe that God is not going to call all His elect and give all His elect faith in Christ. They'll start, because my denomination don't preach that. Well, you need to throw your denomination away, because this is what God said. Or somebody will say, they bring up all them kind of hypotheticals. Listen now, they're murmuring. That's murmuring. That's murmuring in the heart or to somebody else. But they don't have a good excuse, because this is Christ's gospel, and He said it clearly. He preached it. He preached it clearly. Look at verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. I don't find it too insulting that folks murmur against what I preach. They murmured against Christ, what He preached, right there in their midst. And He said, don't murmur against yourself, amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Christ is saying, don't murmur. Do not waste your breath and your strength and you getting all upset about what I'm saying. You can't hear it unless my God, unless my Father calls you, draws you to me. And he says, verse 45. Now watch this. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. How many of them? All of them. They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It says they shall be all taught of God. And it says, and every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's why Christ said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Because He knew my Father is going to teach every one of them and draw every one of them. And therefore, I can rest assured they're all going to come. Every one of them. Every one of them. That ends my murmuring about it. Don't it? Don't it you? You know why it ends it? Because He's drawn you. He's drawn you, and He's given you faith to believe Him. So you just bow to what He said and say, I believe Him. You stop making up these hypothetical, ignoramus hypotheticals about how that, you know, well, somebody might die before He gives them faith. Is God not, who appoints the day of death? Our sovereign God does. The same one that's going to give the faith to all and teach all. He's the one that does it. So, yeah, He'll bring them and teach them. So, let's talk about what it is to have faith. I've got about 5 minutes here. What is it to have faith? It involves three vital things. First of all, faith involves knowing Christ in spirit and in truth. Knowing Christ. And this knowing is more than just knowing facts about Him. This knowing is because you've been known of God. Remember when Paul said, now that you know God, or rather are known of God. You see, God knows His people. He knows them that are His. And He enters into the heart and knows His people. He makes Himself one in the hearts of His people. And when He does that, He makes His people to know His Son. He makes them to know His Son. This is a spiritual thing. It's a true thing. It's how will I know? You'll know when you know. You'll know when He knows you. That's right. And then secondly, this thing of knowing is being persuaded that He's able. It's being persuaded He's able to keep everything you commit to Him. Being persuaded. You see, faith is only as good as its object. You see, you got to be persuaded in the object that you're looking at. Men go around and say, oh, I got great faith. Well, if your great faith is in a stump, your faith is worthless. But if your faith is in the sovereign God of glory, then that faith is great faith. But not because there's anything great in the faith, but because of the object of the faith. He's the one I'm trusting to do it all. That's what faith is doing, looking out of self to Him to do everything. So great faith in a powerless object is the same as having no faith at all. So this persuasion of being that He's able, though, is to know when the Holy Spirit makes you to know Him, that's when you'll be persuaded He's able. When the Holy Spirit convinces you that of who He is, that Christ is God, that He came and accomplished the salvation of His people, that He's exalted to the right hand of the Father because God's pleased with Him, that's when you'll be persuaded. And then there's a third aspect to this thing, too. You see, up to this point, if you just know Him with the head, and you're persuaded in your head that He's able to do mighty things, but you don't commit everything to Him, then you have a theoretical faith. The works that James is talking about when he says that by Abraham's works he was justified, he's saying that when Abraham knew God because God knew him. And Abraham was persuaded that God was able to raise his son from the dead. Now, if he'd have just said that and said, but now I'm not going to offer Isaac, you said that's a dead faith. But you know what he did? He put that boy on the altar, and he reared back the knife, and he's fixing to kill his son. He committed the whole salvation of his son to the Father. He committed it all to Him. That justified his faith as being genuine, true faith. He was justified legally by God, by Christ. But it's that work of going there to that and commitment to Him. And so what I'm saying is, He makes us to know Him. He persuades us He's able. And then what do? We commit everything to Him. We commit everything to Him. Everything about us. Everything about our salvation. Everything about our day-to-day. Everything is in His hands. And we trust Him to keep us. That's what Paul was saying when he said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him. Him. He is able. He is able. And then through that faith in Christ, Christ our righteousness is received by us and God reckons us righteous in Christ. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. We don't earn a righteousness. It's through faith that the person who believes in God's Son is counted perfect before God in the Lord Jesus our righteousness. Now, I don't have time to go through this last point, but let me say this one thing. None of this is by our works. The last thing says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is not of works. I just read that to you from Romans 11. If it's works, it ceases to be grace. Salvation is not of works. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His all purpose and grace which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The works were done by Christ. He put an end to sin. He did the work. He finished the work. Now, grace is not of works. Salvation's not of works. Faith's not of works. Not of works, we just read, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now listen to this. Where's boasting then, Paul said? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. You see, faith, what it is, what it really is, when you have true faith, it excludes boasting. That's an evidence of true faith. A person who's going around boasting about their faith, they don't have true faith. Because true faith excludes boasting. It excludes boasting. Somebody say, but at least I believed. If a heart surgeon gave you a heart transplant, would you go around boasting saying, but at least I made my heart beat? You see, Christ entering in, Christ the life, is the life of a believer. And when He enters in, you're going to do what a living believer does. You're going to believe on God. And that's as natural as the heartbeat is to life. That's as natural as the breath is to a natural man. Do I have to sit there and say, you going to take credit before God because you breathe? We're going to sit here and say, well, I'm alive because at least I'm breathing. No, you just naturally do it, don't you? But when God takes it away from you, it's gone. Well, James said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, without this surrender to Christ, is dead too. But when you've been born of Him and He's entered in, He's the life. And so you do what a spiritual man does. You believe. You can't help it. It's like your heartbeat. You're not making it do it. You just do it because you can't help but believe. And it's this way, lest any man should boast, because we'd glory if we had any aspect of it ourselves. I think I gave you this a few weeks ago. Let me give it to you one more time. God says that no flesh should glory in His presence. All right? Here's God the Father in divine election. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Here's God the Holy Spirit in regeneration and giving us this faith, who of God is made unto us. And here's God the Son, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you and me didn't have any place in there, did we? So what's the result? That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We glory in the Lord. Now, if you got a problem with this gospel, I bring you here every time, you got a problem with this gospel, what's the problem then? Because you know who's getting all the glory here? God is. You don't want some of the glory taken from God and given to a sinner, do you? I want God to have all the glory, and that's what His people want too. His people want Him to have all the glory. If this message bothers you, anybody, and it makes you feel like it's not fair or it's unrighteous or it angers you or it just has some sort, that's a good sign. Maybe God's giving you some life. But you think about, why is it you're angry? Why? You don't want God to have the glory? Listen to this. Everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. It's hard to argue against that, isn't it? That's what God said. That's what God said. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'll take this next time, but we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, how we do thank You. We pray You would bless this word now. You alone know how to apply Your word, and we just mess it up and do it the wrong way if we tried to. Lord, make it effectual. According to Your will, according to Your eternal purpose, for the glory and honor of Your great name and the preeminence of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. It's in His name we ask it. Amen.